And the rest of us, we're going to go ahead and continue on talking about biblical relationships and friendships. Before we do that, though, I did want to let you know that at the end of Sunday school, all you people up here, you have a special task. For our potluck service, our post-potluck service, I should say, we are doing what is referred to as popcorn preaching. And it's essentially where guys are going to get up and they're going to preach a 5 to 10 minute-ish sermon. Try to keep it, you know, a little bit shorter than 5 or 10 minutes, depending on how many people, how many guys agree to this torture. I mean, a volunteer. you guys are going to write down the subject matter. So I've got some cards here, and John, I didn't talk to you about this, and John's going to pass these out to all of us, and there should be some pens in the seat backs in front of you, and those, just go ahead and write down a subject. Now, again, when it comes to that subject, I don't want you to be, you know, really broad. Don't sit there and, you know, say, I want you to preach about Jesus. It's like, okay. That's a volume of subject. Be specific. And I would appreciate if you could put a reference or a passage that you can bring to mind on that as well. So if you're saying, hey, I want you to preach about faith, Hebrews 11:1, something like that. You know, I want you to preach on, you know, whatever, and then give, you know, that reference. Again, something that would just be a short thing. Don't, you know, put down, I want you to preach on the tribulation. That's voluminous, you know, again, if you give a specific aspect of it that you want that, we'll collect all of those. Yours may or may not get preached. We will retain them for next time we try this little endeavor, and we'll see how this goes. Could be a really cool thing, or it could be a colossal, awesome failure. And if it is, praise the Lord, we just keep on, you know, we just keep on moving. So, but, say again. They would, yeah. What's going to happen is these guys are going to have the potluck period where they're eating, and they're going to be eating and thinking about what they're going to preach and kind of come up with something. It's a little bit of a challenge. I mean, you know, it's not meant to incite terror in a person. It's just, I mean, and if you get up and you say, hey, I've only got 2 or 3 minutes to just, you know, preach or something of that nature based off that, well, praise God. I mean, the Word of God is not relegated to, you know, lengthy, you know, dry sermons. You know, again, the greatest revival that we have a record of in Scripture was 8 words preached by a belligerent preacher that was in a bad mood because he just got vomited out of a whale. So, I mean, you know, we just keep that in mind, but please don't be a belligerent speaker. We don't want that kind of attitude, but just shows you God's the one that uses what God uses and moves in the hearts of men and women. So, but we're talking about relationships, and we've been talking about friendships. Specifically, we've gone through some basic structure of what this looks like, how God has created these friendships. And when God creates a relationship and gives us examples in Scripture, there's an expectation that we would follow through and do what is exemplifying God's intent of the relationship. So as an example, you know, in today's day and age, people have the very wrong understanding about what a husband and a wife do. They have a wrong understanding about the relationship between parents and children. They have a wrong understanding and relationship between employer and employee. And they really, truly have a really horrible misunderstanding about the relationship between God and the believer. So we're looking at all of these relationships in conjunction with what we were just talking about what looks like a godly relationship. We're digging down a little bit further, getting a little more specific in this so that we have a good understanding of what our friendships should be like. Now, we've talked about this principle of influence, and we got some verses here that we're talking about the negative impacts of what people do. You know, obviously being friends with an angry man, You know, the Bible talks about how we are going to pick up those behaviors. We're going to pick up that heart attitude, and we are going to run with that. Because again, how you have your influence is going to determine what direction you go. I mean, obviously, Psalms 1 really covers that in verse 1 and 2. Talking about those individuals, those three categories of the sinner, the ungodly, and the scornful, and what influence they're going to have on your life if you do follow after that. But what we also see is we see that there's supposed to be some good influences that we find from Scripture. Talking about last week where somebody comes up to you and says, hey, let's go to church. That's a good influence. And we saw those passages. And I want to start off this morning turning to Psalm chapter 42. In Psalm chapter 42, Psalm chapter 42, and in verse 4, it says, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Let's go ahead and pray and we'll get started. Dear Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for the time. Thank you again, Lord, for an opportunity to study your word about the relationships and the friendships specifically that we should have in our life. That, Lord, I pray our hearts would be receptive, ready to receive what you have for us, that we would be humble in our hearts and our minds to receive what your Spirit teaches us, that, Lord, we would use these things, we would apply our hearts unto this wisdom, that we would glorify you in all that we say and do. Lord, we know that that is our purpose. We know that that is why we are here. We know that we are to be your creation, praising you as our creator. And Lord, I just pray that we would have that mindset this morning as we approach this subject, that, Lord, you would just bless this time, and that all, Lord, would be done for your praise. And this I ask in your Son's precious and most holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen. In Psalm chapter 42, verse 4, we find again a positive influence that is happening here. We find that the psalmist is going with individuals that are going to worship God. They're going with joy and they're going with praise. And these are individuals that specifically are desiring to keep God's commandments. Talks about keeping the holy day here. And obviously, we find there's multiple holy days with the Jewish law. All of those holy days had certain significance and, if you will, correlation to Christ. But here, there's people that have a desire to do that. They have a desire to go and worship God the way that God said he wants to be worshiped. And I think that's one of the most important parts of influence, specifically when it comes to friendships. These individuals should have that impact in your life, that they are encouraging you in the Lord. They're edifying you the way that we're supposed to be edifying. And they are friends that very specifically are giving you comfort from Scripture and comfort by what they do. I will tell you this, when you have a friend or if somebody that supposedly is a friend and they are an individual that just absolutely is rebelling against God and you are a Christian, it's going to be a conflict inside you. There's going to be some internal strife. What you want to have is you want to have a friendship and a relationship where people are saying, hey, let's go to worship God together. Let's go down God's path. Let's keep God's commandments and his word so that we please him. That's the type of friends that you want. So as we drill down in this subject matter, and we've talked about this influence, this morning I want us to take a look at some more specifics. We talked about, you know, this development of the biblical friendship, and what happens with that is there should be this care that grows. And what I mean by that is there should be some charity that is involved. Now, again, we've talked just briefly, there are a bunch of examples of what a friendship looks like in Scripture. One of the greatest friendships that we see that often comes to mind is the friendship between David and Jonathan in very difficult circumstances. Jonathan, his dad, Saul, wanted to kill his friend David. That's a tough relationship. You want to talk about complex? You want to talk about having some drama in a relationship? That's a pretty significant one. I mean, here your dad is seeking to actively kill, somebody that is your best friend. Man, that's going to cause some real, conflicts in your thought life and what you try to figure out how you're going to do things. I mean, obviously you need to honor the father, but you can't honor that type of a sin. So you have to figure out that relationship. At the same time, here you are trying to edify and comfort and encourage a friend when you're going to be killed if you do. I mean, Saul obviously had some issues. I mean, he even tried to kill his own son at one point. But that's what happens when you forsake God and forsake God's word. That's the logical progression with that. That's the logical progression. So we're going to see some patterns here about some specific types of friendships. We'll get into maybe some specific ones, maybe take a look at, David and Jonathan and others, in scripture. But what we're going to take a look at is kind of, if you will, the establishment of what some of these friendships look like. So let's start off with the very first one, and let's turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles in chapter 20, and in verse 7, there is a statement that is made. And this friendship that we're looking at is the friendship with God. So our relationship with the Lord is very different. It's not like a friendship that we would have with another human being. It's not a buddy, it's not a pal, it's not somebody that has, if you will, sometimes that looser relationship. No, this is a friendship that, if you will, sets the parameters for what other friendships should look like in your life. And what do we find here in verse 7? He says, "Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend forever?" This is something a bit of a casual kind of mention of Abraham, but it mentions him specifically being God's friend. Being God's friend. Now, there's another passage, if you go over to James chapter 2, again, to reinforce this issue, in James chapter 2, and if you will, turn there. James chapter 2. That does not look like the one I was looking for. Hold on just a second here. I'm looking for the one that says specifically that he was called his friend. So hold on. Verse 23. There we go. You love it when there's typos right in the middle of, when you were doing your sermon. It works. It just keeps you humble. Amen? James chapter 2, verse 23. And it says, "And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." So here we have these two passages that very specifically are talking about Abraham. And it's talking about his relationship with God. And it's referred to as a friendship. And interestingly enough, it's actually capitalized here in verse 23 with a capital F. Friend, as this is a title that he has. That is an amazing thing to think about. I mean, we talk about, what a friend we have in Jesus. We sing about that, right? So we think about that for just a moment, and we want to have that kind of relationship. We want to have that type of closeness with God. But I will tell you this, what brought that type of a statement to be made? I mean, obviously, David was called a man after God's own heart, right? So here he is, called a man after God's own heart, and there's a reason why. We're not going to get into that, but there was a reason why he was called that. And here we have Abraham specifically being called a friend of God. Why? Because he simply believed. And look, what he was being asked to do, was that really, honestly, a really big thing? Oh, hey, I want you to go ahead and go pick up your family and move somewhere. Well, that may be considered a really big thing. That may be considered a very massive task, and something that you're going to have to move everybody and get everybody packed and go to some place that you don't know. My dad, he was in the building industry, and we moved. And I mean, we moved, and then we moved, and then we moved. I mean, you know, yeah, I was born in Boise, Idaho, but then we moved to, I think it was, what was the name? It was a little podunk town just right, kind of east of Boise. I can't remember the name of it right now for some reason. Blackfoot. There we go. Yeah. So we moved to Blackfoot, and then we moved to Wichita, Kansas. Woohoo! That's the difference. Now, obviously, I was a little too young to remember that. I do have there's still some files that aren't corrupted upstairs that I can still access about those memories. And, you know, then we moved from there and drove all the way across, back over there to Walla Walla, Washington. And then we moved from Walla Walla, Washington, all the way over to Boise, Idaho again. And then we moved from Boise to Spokane, and then Spokane to Portland. And then I moved from Portland to the Seattle area, and then back down here. And that doesn't count how many times we moved from house to house to house in each one of those areas. And I'll tell you, we got good at moving and packing. It was like, hey, we're going to move. All right, everybody. I mean, within a week, everything was packed in the boxes, on the truck. Boom, we're driving. It was, I mean, we were good at it. We kept all our boxes. We kept all the packing material because we knew we were going to have to move again. When we moved into, Amy and I moved into this house with the girls, I'm like, I'm not moving again. I'm done. You know, it just, remember when we tried to get that safe up there, up the stairs? Yeah, that wasn't happening. Amen, brother. I'm done moving. I'm just done. You know, I just don't want to do that anymore. But you know, here's Abraham, and he says, I'll do that. Something that might make us uncomfortable, he just goes. And I remember when we moved to all these different places, it was new friends, new schools, new environment, new stores, new area, new issues that come with the area, all of that. Some places we liked, some places we hated. I remember all that. But you know, here's Abraham, and he just says, you know what? I'm going to believe God that he's got a plan. I'm going to believe that God knows better. I'm going to believe that God's promise is going to hold true. I believe all of that, and I'm just going to do what God asks me to do. You know, Jesus talked about that when we looked over there at in John chapter 15 over there. You know, one of the things that he specifically said is, you're my friends if you keep my commandments. There's a friendship with God that should be there that, again, should exemplify what we do with other friendships, that closeness. Now, look, we're not going to have the same type of closeness, but I will tell you this first and foremost. You want a friend that is a friend of God. You don't want somebody that is an enemy of God. I mean, honestly, think about that for a moment. You know, here's the United States government, and they're out, they're looking for, this is, you know, a while ago, obviously, because he's long since gone. They're out there looking for Osama bin Laden because of what he did. And here you are, and you have an opportunity to be his friend. I wouldn't want to be anywhere near him. I mean, you know, I understand they actually sent people in to go take care of the issue. But, you know, here we are in this day and age, and all they have to do is just send one of those Predator drones or one of those Global Hawks, if you've ever seen the size of those things, or the new fancy ones that you can't even pick up on radar that look like little mini B-2 bombers. Those things, and they just fly over there and drop one little bomb or one little missile, and it's done and over with. I don't want to be near somebody like that. Why would we want to have that type of a relationship with somebody that is against God? We find another person that was referred to in the same way, and if you go over to the book of Exodus, in Exodus chapter 30, we find that Moses had a very unique relationship with God. In Exodus chapter 30, Moses, it's talking about here, man alive, I don't know what I did with that one. But there's a passage that, again, I messed up. It's talking about the Lord talking with Moses, and it says that he spoke to him as a friend talking with a friend, face to face. Now, when we think about that for a moment, and I'll get that reference next week, we'll deal with that. But one of the things that you think about, oh, chapter 33, there we go. You know, as you get older, dyslexia just gets worse. All right, Exodus chapter 33 and in verse 11, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend." Now here's a situation that the Lord is talking with Moses. He's having a conversation with him. And what's the thing that you do? Now, look, I understand in this day and age, we've got all those little fun electronic devices, and we can send emails, and we can send, text messages, and we have phones and things like that. I mean, people don't even use their phone to actually call people anymore. We use it more for, you know, messaging and, you know, communications that way. But, that phone rings, and what do? We're looking at it going whether we want to answer it or not. I mean, you remember in the day and age when that phone rang and you had no idea who was on the other line? Yeah. And you'd pick it up and you're like, hello? You were hoping it was somebody, and then you're like, and then it's not at some telemarketer, and you're like, get off the phones, you know? Whatever it was, it's not like that. You know, a real good friend is somebody that communicates face to face. And I look at this passage, and when you begin to realize, that's an interesting phrase to say about Moses when nobody has seen God. He had a very unique relationship. And while he was only able to see a little glimpse, he didn't see his face. He didn't see him in all his glory. But still, the relationship that was there was face to face. I'll tell you this, sometimes a lot of people don't realize that that's what your relationship with God should be. It needs to be face to face. You know, in this day and age, we've got people that treat God like a vending machine, not like a friend. We've got people that treat God like an insurance company, not like a friend. We've got people that treat him like our emergency services, 911, not like a friend. Here's this relationship that was very unique that Moses had. And it was described as a friend speaking with a friend. Now, that's the kind of person you want to have in your life as a friend. So the first thing that we have to look for, and look, you have to begin analyzing this when you start, you know, getting friends or have friends. You have to ask, is this a friend? Is this person a friend with God? You're like, well, that's really digging into their life. That's really, but you want that. Amen? You want to have somebody that says, hey, let's go to church. Hey, let's go to a Bible study. Hey, let's pray together. Hey, let's go over to Starbucks and sit down and buy coffee, because you have to buy coffee there now. You can't just sit there anymore. You buy coffee and whether you like it or not. And you sit down and what? You have a conversation about Bible. Whip out the Bible and start talking. That's the kind of relationship you want. Somebody that has a friendship with God. That believes God and obeys God. That believes God and obeys God. I want you to go over to Job chapter 19, and I want to point this out. It's a very unique little phrase that Job uses. And we know that Job had some friend problems. His friends were, as he said, miserable comforters. His friends had a very wrong idea about God. We'll talk about that this morning in the morning service. But what we find here is a very unique phrase in Job 19:19. It says, all my inward friends abhorred me, and they whom I loved are turned against me. And we find that's really truly what was going on here. His wife whom he loved turned against him. Curse God and die. Well, thank you. Happy Valentine's Day to you too. I mean, you know, I mean, like, what? Curse God and die? What a horrible thing to say. And then his friends, yeah, they abhor him. They're looking at Job and if you will, they're a modern day Christian looking up and down, go, you little sinner. Just judging and judging and judging. When they were the ones that were in the wrong. But I want you to notice here, he refers to the individuals as inward friends. And people are like, well, what's an inward friend versus an outward friend? Well, an inward friend is something that we find there's a lot of references to. And I want to show you some of them. Turn to Romans chapter 15. And I want you to see here, these are the kind of friends that you want. These, if you will, are the friend that you should be to other people. Now look, I know I'm pointing these things out and saying, look, these are things that you're looking for in a friend. We need to understand this is what we should be striving to be as a friend. Before you start judging all your friends going, well, they're... Look at your own life, amen? Start there and ask yourself, am I one that really truly exhibits charity? Do I exhibit grace? Do I speak truth and love? Or do I just... I mean, again, we have to take a look at all of this and start asking some serious questions of ourselves. Of ourselves first. Am I a good inward friend? What does that look like? Romans chapter 15, and if you take a look at verse 32, it says, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. You know what you should be? You should be a refreshment. You should be a refreshment. With all the health issues that I've had going on lately, one of the things that has just ramped up exponentially is my desire to have water. You know, just something, you know, to so I'm always carrying around a water bottle, which I never really used to do. but I have to carry that around now to make sure I'm maintaining the hydration levels, because I will tell you this, one of the things that I found out is as I go through my day, all of a sudden I just get this super urgent craving of, I need some water. I need some fluids. And I will get something from, you know, again, I'm using mostly hydration type stuff because my electrolytes are all out of whack and everything. And I sit there and I'll grab something from the fridge, or I'll grab, you know, some cold water and, you know, add some hydration powder or whatever. And I'll tell you this, when you're thirsty and you take that first drink and you're just like, oh, and what is it? It's refreshing. You've done a lot of hard work, whether it's shoveling snow or whether it's mowing a lawn or, you know, doing yard work or something of that nature, and you're done and you're, you know, completed with that, and you grab something and you want to just, you know, if you will, refresh yourself, there should be something that is refreshing. Many times there's a lot of cultures, you know, here obviously in the United States, other Western countries, they have something that is, you know, the dessert oriented type stuff. And sometimes those desserts are heavier than the meal that you just ate. But a lot of other cultures, you know what they'll serve you for, if you will, an after dinner experience is what? They will serve you refreshing fruits. Cold fruits, things like that. And if you've ever had some of those where you've had a meal and then you grab a hold of like a, you know, the orange or whatever they give you and you bite into it and it's cold and it's nice and crisp and it's just, what is it? It refreshes you. It refreshes your palate. You know, that's how you should be as a friend. Where somebody actually enjoys your presence. Enjoys your presence. Versus somebody that's like, ew, gross. I mean, I'll give you a good example. Have you ever had flat soda? It's not that great. You've ever had flat warm soda? And I'm talking about not warm on the cooler side. I'm talking warm on the hotter side. And you're like, that's not refreshing. That's gross. There's some other drinks and things that are out there that I've sampled, and I'm just like, oh no, that's no, that's gross. I'm not having that. It's not refreshing. You don't want to be that friend. Take a look at 1 Corinthians here, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and I will tell you this, this is something that Paul desired the church to be, desired believers to be, and that was refreshing. Not only refreshing to him, but refreshing to others. And here he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 18, it says, "For they have refreshed my spirit and yours, therefore acknowledge ye them that are such." That's the type of relationship you want with believers. That's the type of relationship that you want with friends. And he names some of them up there specifically that were individuals that did this. They were refreshing people. Now, he obviously, I mean, he talked about Alexander the coppersmith. He didn't say he was refreshing. Manius and Philetus, those other guys that were preaching heresy, they were not refreshing to him. Others that were out there, they were not refreshing to him. But look, you don't know what people are struggling with, so you know what? You have to try to strive to be refreshing in Christ. Refreshing in Christ. And I'm talking biblical. I'm not talking something that is physical. I'm not talking about something that is just casual. I'm talking about what we were talking about earlier, about somebody that is going to make somebody glad because you're talking about our Savior. That's the idea. Turn to 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 13. It says, "Therefore, we were comforted in your comfort." Yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. Here he's saying, look, the church at Corinth, they actually did something right. They refreshed Titus. Wait, the church at Corinth? Those guys? Yep. This is the idea, is that this is what a believer should have a desire to do. You take a look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And you find this as a pattern through all of these passages throughout what Paul was talking to these believers about. 2 Timothy chapter 1, and in verse 16, it says, "The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain." Even when he was despised by other people, even when he was going through it, instead of just being that guy, he said, "I'm going to refresh Paul. I'm going to be refreshing." You know, Paul had a lot to manage. Paul had a lot to do. Paul had a lot going on in his life. From the tasks that he was performing with the church, to the letters, to everything else, trying to help people along, trying to disciple people, trying to shepherd people, trying to do all this stuff. You know what he had here? He had somebody come along, and you know what? These people just were refreshing. They weren't the people that walked in the door and, you know, the person goes, "Oh." It was refreshing. Turn to the book of Philemon. And you find Philemon here. There's a couple of things. And obviously, you know, Philemon was kind of, he was going a little haywire here with some of the things that had gone on about this individual, Onesimus, that was a servant that went AWOL. But in Philemon, in verse 7, it says, "For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother." The bowels are the innermost part of us. In a spiritual sense, in the soulish sense, they're an innermost part of us. And the soul has things that, you know, if you will, kind of mirror what the physical is. Soul has eyes and ears, heart, and there's a mind. There's all those things. And one of the things that they have is, if you will, the bowels, the inside, the very deepest recesses of that person. And here is, you know, again, something that is needed. And what does Philemon do? Philemon was a good guy, because he refreshed them. You know what he was? He was a true inward friend. Inward friend. Because you can have those surface level friendships. You know what I'm talking about. Versus somebody that truly refreshes. And verse 20 of the same book, it says, "Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord." And what is he saying? That just do the right thing and you're going to refresh me. Do the right thing, Philemon, and you will refresh me. Don't be bitter. Don't be mean. Exhibit charity. A true friend, a biblical friend, is one that refreshes you inwardly. Isn't somebody that just worries about your physical, but truly worries about your soul, cares about your soul, desires to refresh your soul, and actively does it. That's what a real friendship looks like. And I'll tell you that, you know what? That mirrors the friendship between us and God. Does God not refresh you? Does he not refresh your inward parts? Does not the cool water of the Word of God wash over you and refresh you? Does not the bread of God, the Word of God, refresh you as you quote unquote devour it? It should be refreshing. It should be refreshing. We have to ask ourselves, am I that kind of friend? Do I have those relationships? If not, strive to be one and strive to seek them. Strive to do those things. Let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for the time. And thank you again, Lord, for our opportunity just to hear your word, to look at friendships and have a desire, Lord, to please you and to honor you. I thank you again, Lord, for your word that teaches us. May we apply these things in our life, Lord, that our heart is applied to them. And Lord, I just pray you continue to meet with us for the 11 o'clock hour. And all of this I do ask in your Son's precious and most holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen.